God's house tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I came in here this evening and sat down right here, and then we had prayer, and I got directly up, sat down, looked in this direction, and I am quite pleased at how the numbers have grown from the time I came in and sat down. I guess I just not looked around, but many of you, apparently you had to make quite an effort to get on in the house of God. This is a very hustling age in which we live. It's right for you to be here.
That's right.
I appreciate you being here. I really do. I think the Lord will reveal to us all that it's worth it. It's worth all of that energy.
Amen.
That we do right to be in the house of God. Tonight, did I not turn something on again? It is all right.
Is it on, Brother Mike?
Yes.
Okay. All right. We're sure.
Yeah, Rocky.
There I am. All right. I enjoyed last evening.
Yes, sir.
It seemed like the Lord just helped me refresh my spirit, did something for me in a wonderful way. When I got back over to the camper, it was late by the time I could go to sleep. I was still pretty wired up. And then I got up this morning, I was still feeling real good about the whole matter. You didn't even bother me last night, even though some of you acted a little bit fanatical. It didn't bother me. In fact, that's my crowd. And I was still kind of charged up this morning. I jumped out there on a bicycle this morning. I rode all the way to the end. We're staying on the other end of Townsend. And I rode that bicycle all the way to this end of Townsend. And then turned around. But now when I turned around, I remembered all those heathens. And my bicycle's kind of, it's like me, it has some age on it. So it was made out of some steel. It's not one of these lightweight alloy bikes or aluminum bikes or carbon bike or something like that. And so when I was coming up those hills, I calculated it today, the weight of the bike, the weight of the man, all that stuff. I'm telling you, I was dragging 300 plus pounds of those hills. And fit as a fiddle, apparently, because just did it. My wife was gasping for air by the time we got back, but I was doing great. Maybe it was reversal. May have been the reversal. But I had such a good day, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. You know, we get to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord and then enjoy the days that He made. And I thought, He must have just bound the devil somewhere and given me a little season. And then my phone rang today. And I hadn't been able to get a lot of service over there. But, buddy, if the devil wants to call you, you can get some service. And all of a sudden, boom, amazing how the devil jumped on.
Yes, sir.
Right after flying so high. But I'm telling you, I've been in the way a little while.
Yes, sir.
And that's pretty typical.
Yes,
it's pretty typical. It causes some pastors not to really want to see a move of God because it brings on so much after effect. So much devilish,
yes, sir,
behavior. And the devil doesn't like what went on here last night. I promise you that. And every time you make a little move toward God, the devil's going to try to tear that out from under you and lay you low. But I'm glad my God's still Almighty God.
That's right.
I'll wrestle with devils until I leave from here, but then I'm going to be done with them. Everything's going to be all right. I promise you that. Thank you for singing those good songs tonight. I heard Brother Billy Kelly say many years ago, he said, you can have a meeting without singing, but you just can't have much of one. And I thought there's a lot of truth to that. So you did a wonderful job tonight with all the singing. I thank you for singing that good song about bending the knee. Bending the knee to God Almighty. That's the reason I've now turned off any eye toward any of our sports venues. It's so sickening.
Amen.
And it just it's so troubling to see the kind of behavior that would want to bow out on such a great country as we're blessed with. There's still a little flicker around though. When the highest office in the land, you hear the president say that I'm not buying my knee unless it's to God Almighty. And I say, thank God to that. Thank God for that. That's exactly right. I tell you, the devil is having a heyday in our land. Really is. But I walk a different highway.
Yes, sir.
Heading up and out of here. Hallelujah. All right, it is good to have part of my family here tonight. John is my son-in-law. I wish that had been different, but he is. No, I don't either. I tell you, God had fond thoughts of my daughter and created John because he's been absolutely perfect for my daughter. And she's sitting right here. Her name's Amanda. The oldest is Faith. She's 16. The next one's Anna. She's 15. The next one's Hope. She's ugly. No, I mean, she's somewhere around 13, 14, somewhere in there. And then comes Luke back here. And then Abigail and little Autumn sitting right here. When she hears Pawpaw mention her name, she melts. She's wonderful. And when she says Pawpaw, I just reach and grab my wallet. It's all over. All right, I've said enough now. I'm going to have to get busy tonight because my timekeepers are here. They weren't here before. My daughter's always on me. Daddy, we can't bear her so much. And her firstborn, Faith, ended up just right in her footsteps. And so right before I got up to come up here, she looks over at me like that and she does this. And I said, that means nothing to me. All right, Philippians 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to, as I mentioned to you, I'm going to try to move quickly because tonight, I've come this way with a serious burden, even though I've said a few things that may be a bit lighthearted. Tonight, this passage of Scripture, the Lord used it in my life to be one of those pivotal points where some things really turned around for me in my life. And I would like to encourage you to try to ask God to help you stay with me for a few moments. And if so, maybe the Lord would apply the text deep into your heart by the aid of the Holy Ghost. And maybe it could be life-changing tonight. It was for me when the Lord helped me in this text. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a very rare moment in the Apostle Paul's life recorded for us here. So many times as we examine the lives of really great people, there's something about us that wants to know what made them tick. We read books about the lives of great generals, even great sports figures, great politicians, great entrepreneurs, great preachers. We do so with strong desire to see if we can draw out of there something that made them the great person that they were. And here is one of those rare opportunities when the Bible records for us what is the goal, the desire, the dream, the vision of the greatest New Testament figure outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. It's as though for our benefit that he steps forward and lays himself wide open, as if to say, now if you want to know what my dreams are, what my drive is, I'm going to reveal it to you. Now for every young person in the building, listen to me close tonight. If you don't have any goals, dreams, or visions for your life, you will certainly be able to fulfill all of your dreams. You will receive what you're looking for. You need a dream. You need a goal. You need something that drives you in life. You need to have some desires. And all that our desires would line up here with the desires of this man of God. I want you to notice with me as he mentions the first thing. He says, that I may know him. Now we're aware of the fact that Paul is a saved man. So he's not talking about knowing him in salvation. He's converted already. But he has a strong desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very intimate fashion. To know him well enough to know how the Lord would respond in a certain way. Now, what a healthy desire that is or should be for each and every one of us. When I'm tested through the course of my days, it shouldn't take me forever to come to the conclusion that this is what Jesus would do or this is how he would handle it. If I know him in a very intimate fashion, if when I pillow my head at night, I talk with him on the way to the land of slumber, and I say, dear Lord Jesus, I love thee. I love thee. And I thank you for this and for that. And I ask you for this and for that. And I just want to tell you before I go to sleep, I praise your holy name. You're my dearest friend. It'd be wonderful, says Paul, for my first words of the morning to be words of greeting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, my friend. Good morning, my Savior. Good morning, that one who is fairest among thousands. Good morning. You make the day worth living. I don't want to get up without you. I don't want to try to go forward without you. I need a relationship with you unlike any other earthly relationship. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to know you. Lynn and I, we've been married for 45 plus years now. I talk slow. I don't do that just because I'm here. Some people think when I get around mountain areas, well, he's trying to be like us. No, when I'm there in Greenville, they say, would you get on with it? I talk slow. My wife now, many, many times, I'll begin my sentence, I'll be going somewhere, and I guess maybe I've taken too long. And she finishes it. And the staggering thing about it is, it's exactly what I would have said. She knows me. And the Apostle Paul says, all that I may know him in a very intimate fashion. Then he goes on and says, not only do I have a desire and a goal, a dream, a vision in my life. Some men seek after gold and silver. Some of you young folks, you can't seem to get past that automobile you want, or that certain position you want somewhere, or that certain young girl or young guy that you want. Seems like it's all encompassing with you. But a grander thought would be, oh, that I would know Jesus in an intimate fashion. So Paul says, greater than all the gold, greater than all the silver, greater than all the positions in this world, if I can live my life and I can have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will die successful.
That's right.
Amen. He says, not only that I may know him, but that I may know something about the power of his resurrection. In other words, I desire to know a God, know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than all the dead gods and the dead religion of this world. I want to know something about the one whose power raised from the dead. So in other words, my desire is that I know the one who can take those dead things in my world and bring them to life. I need to know the one who has the kind of power that I tried to preach on Monday night, that allows me to see things and be a party to things that I know that human reasoning or human strength could not bring about. He said, I want to know something about that power of resurrection. I want to know what it is to be delivered from time to time from a devil. I want to know what it is when this life presses me down and leaves me like dead. I want to know what it is to have that power that raises me up and keeps me going. I want to know something about that. Very healthy ambitions, wouldn't you say? He goes on and says that I also want to know something about the fellowship of his suffering. Now, many are on board when we're wanting just a good relationship. Many are quick to volunteer when we talk about some enormous supernatural power that we can tap into. But we really are skittish about the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I believe there are some things, there are some jewels, there are some treasures that are buried up in that suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that I cannot obtain any other way without me fellowshipping with him in that suffering. You do understand that the greatest ministry that has ever been worked on planet Earth came through the medium of suffering. Jesus Christ suffered and brought about your eternal salvation.
Amen.
The greatest ministry ever worked came through suffering. And we're in such a pitiful Christian society. When the smallest of things can cause us to feel like we're martyrs.
You're right.
Here's a man who is volunteering because he says, I recognize that in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some things accomplished that could not have been accomplished any other way. So I desire to know more about that. In other words, Lord, I will suffer for you. Now, all I'm going to tell you is this man must have lived that out. Because the Lord allowed him to go through a lot of suffering. I don't find an account outside of Jesus Christ in the New Testament of any man that suffered more than the Apostle Paul. But he found some treasures in there that you just can't get anywhere else. Those who would live their lives on flowery beds of ease, they never know what it is to have certain areas of their character to be developed. They never know what it is to see God come in the midnight hour and do something most unusual. They never know what it is to live by faith instead of living by sight. So he understands that some things are given to us through suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let me try to describe to you what he's saying right here. He said, I want to live my life viewing death the way that my Lord did. I'd like to be conformable to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but see that the very large core of it is that he sure didn't do it for himself.
Amen.
Paul's saying right here, I want to know something about a selfless life. I want to know something about living my life in such a fashion to where I'm willing to give it away, not for my betterment and my gain, but for others. Willing to give it away. What an interesting desire. You know I'm telling you the truth tonight. Too many times we all have to battle with this. We're constantly wanting to gain for ourselves. We constantly want to climb the ladder for ourselves, for the betterment of our home, for the betterment of our children, for the betterment of our grandbabies, for our personal betterment. And here's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I want to know about living a life like Jesus Christ that ended up in his death being for someone else. He literally lived to die for others and not for himself. I want to know what it is to live a selfless life. Not living that selfish life. Oh, that God would help us to have such high and noble aspirations. He goes on and talks about the last verse that I read for you. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I believe if I could accomplish these things that I've mentioned here in verse number 10, if I could accomplish those things, then I'd be able to grab the brass ring. He said, I can't think of anything any higher than this, any more noble than this. My life will have been a success. Now you parade all of this world by. Take CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. You take all of the authors that write about other people and you file them by the life of the Apostle Paul, and every one of them would give this report that he basically lived a life that was lackluster, lived a life that amounted to nothing, lived a life to where he didn't have his own home, didn't have this, didn't have that, couldn't get along with anybody. They'd tell you how that in every town he was chased out, having constantly was having to be imprisoned, and on the story would go. They would not write books about the Apostle Paul, about him being one of the great all-time godly men, because the world doesn't know how to do that.
Praise Michael.
We have that privilege through the Word of God, but the world doesn't know how to see him that way. And what I'm telling you is that in our personal lives, oh God, help us on this. We allow our lives to be formed too much by this world.
That's right.
Amen.
Instead of by this book.
Amen.
Some of you young fellows, you think you're no success if you don't somehow amass this or amass that in this world. But the life of Paul is totally different from what this world calls success.
That's right.
Amen.
Help us, preacher.
We need to understand that those who are born again, those who seek after a life that's going to be pleasing to the Lord, it's going to be totally different from what this world would view as a success.
Amen.
That's the reason our goals are totally different, or should be. Now, I don't know, but I think I'm preaching probably to some in here this evening that you'd really love to know Jesus Christ. Now, I know you know him in salvation, but you'd really like for him to be the first word that comes to your lips. The other day, I got squeezed, kind of tight spot. First thing popped out of my mouth, Lord Jesus, help me.
That's because I know he's there.
Amen.
It's the first thing popped out of my mouth.
Amen. Now, I'm preaching to a few of you that I believe your desire would be to really know him. Your desire would line up with what I've given to you right here that was the Apostle Paul's desire. I'm here to tell you tonight that the apostle here shows us in one verse that these things will not be allowed to be part of my life unless I make sure there are three things that are correct. There are three things listed here that I'm going to have to make sure they're right in my life if I'm ever going to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the Holy Ghost says in this print that I just read for you. You can know him, but you won't know him, and he'll not let you know him if you don't get these three things right. The first one is very simple. Look with me at verse number 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I may not know everything about everything, but I do know this, that Jesus will not let me really know him if I am not an humble spirit.
Amen.
He said, if I entertain pride in my life, he's not going to let me know him. So he says, let me tell you up front, I've learned this. I have an apprehension. So if you're the greatest Christian that you can list right now, in all of the people that you know that know God, if you're the greatest Christian right now, then you cannot know Jesus Christ intimately. He will not lack. But if you will humble yourself, if you'll drive pride away from your life. I wish I knew some real perfect ways to do this, because that pride is such a tricky thing. Such a tricky thing. I've been amazed when I've watched people. I see some men who have accomplished great things, and maybe they've made a lot of money. And I think, now, you know, it'd be easy for that man to be proud of all of that. But the most proud people I've ever found are people who can't rub two nickels together. And I look at them and I say, what does that man have to be proud of? Pride's a tricky thing. And then every now and then you go meet one of us Christians who is proud of not being proud. That's how tricky pride is. An humble spirit is not an easy thing to obtain. But the best avenue that I found for me, I'll just kind of tell you what's helped me the most if I've been able to accomplish anything at all in this matter of trying to be and remain humble. And that's to find myself often in this position right here.
Are you mine?
Bending that knee, bowing before God. There's something about spending time before God that the Holy Ghost then reveals to us. What a sorry thing we really are a lot of times. He knocks those props out from under us. He lets us know that, you know, even if we were those who have accomplished getting some kind of degree, that we wouldn't have had enough sense to got through the classroom door if it hadn't been for him. Best place to battle pride is right down here. It's right down here. Try to always, let's live our lives bowing before God. One of the real heroes of the faith, a man that if I have a pastor, he's my living pastor, Brother Bobby Leonard. Sat one day with me and now he's over 80 years old. And he wept and he said, Tommy, I miss getting on my knees all the time. He said, I still get there sometimes. But he said, I miss just dropping to my knees all the time. Now I know we can get in. Preacher talked about it tonight to the young folks. He told y'all, he said, let's really try to call on God. Let's don't just get a form in this thing. And I know you can get a form and just bow it. There's something about getting low so God can get big in life. Something about getting yourself out of the way. Something about finding you those little places where you recognize that you're not the one that's great, but He is. God help us in that. Now, if I don't accomplish that, I'll never really know Him. And I'll not know the power of His resurrection. Second thing is mentioned in the same verse, verse number 13. He says, but this one thing I do. And then notice verse number 14. I press toward the mark. Now, if I get this thing of not being a proud person, if I get that one out of the way, then I'm going to have to make sure, if I'm going to know Him, that I operate single-mindedly. It's amazing to me at how we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Everybody believes themselves to be a world great multitasker. And the schools have pumped our children out believing they can do 100 things well. And then they turn around and spend hundreds of millions of dollars of your tax money now trying to tell our young folks that you can't do a whole lot of things well. In other words, don't text and drive. They found out we're really not as good as we think we are, to do a lot of things well. I spoke to a man who was the one that did all the hiring for a very large organization. He said, the one man that I never hired, is the man that tells me he can do everything. None of us are that good. I mentioned to you great people. I love to read biographies and autobiographies about great men, generals, and great men of renown. And the one common thread that runs through every one of them is this. They ate, slept, and drank one thing, buddy. They set their sights on it like a laser. And they said, this is what I want to accomplish. And so they learned to do one thing well. Now Paul said that this thing about knowing Jesus Christ is so large, it's so critical, it is so grand, that if we try to let a lot of other things mix in with it, we'll never really know Him. Now you know that's true because most of us stay far too distracted, don't we, to really know Jesus. The world distracts us. It fills up our day. It occupies us. And so many of those things are good things. But they keep calling on our attention all the time. And then we get to moments of revival like this, and the Lord begins to stir in our heart. And we realize, hadn't really been thinking about Him lately like I should have. Hadn't really been keeping Him first place like He should have been lately. Paul said, I'm going to have to be humble, and I'm going to have to be single-minded. If you or if I am going to know Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to keep my mind on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This one thing I do, he said, if I get everything else wrong, he said, this is the goal. This is what I'm after. I want to know Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if you went through this congregation, one of the sweetest congregations I've had the privilege to preach to. So there's this place in my heart for you in this place. God did that for me. And I'm thrilled about it. But I wonder if we were to be honest here tonight, this preacher included, if we were to be able to do it on a secret ballot so that only God would know, I wonder how many of us have stayed single-minded very many days in succession on nothing but Jesus Christ. Have we ever really taken much time to where we just say, I've got to know Him. I've got to know Him. I have to know Him. I have to know Him. The third thing is the reason I came here to preach tonight. The third thing that's made mention of here is that I'm going to have to learn to forget that past. Now I'm telling you, God's blessed me to have preached in a lot of places. And I watch people get excited about their salvation. They're excited to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a strong desire. They want to get this thing accomplished. They will do their best dealing with that pride issue. And they will try to stay focused and single-minded on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can do 1,000 other things, but there's one that rises to the top every day they live. And that is that I may know Him, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. But then they get to this one. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, I cannot know Him if I let all of that stuff from yesterday keep staying in my head and be a part of my life. And I have watched it. I have watched good Christians take that step. Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know him. And they work on that pride issue, and they work on that getting focused. But then before you know it, that devil comes and begins to remind them of all of that past.
That's right.
And they become paralyzed. They remember all that they did, or all that used to be, or the hurts they've been through. And it just drains them completely of being able to go forward. They're paralyzed. One of the saddest sights in the world is to see a Christian who is able to tap in to the power of an almighty God, and yet the engine is stalled out. And they just can't go forward. And right now, while I'm preaching this, there are people that are sitting in this room right now, and you're saying, I understand what you're saying, preacher. But, you know, you just don't know my past. You don't know all that back there. I somebody else may be able to forget all of that, but my past is just way too over the top. I can't forget it. Seems like it's in my face every day. And it comes up right at the worst times, preacher. You don't understand my past. And I want to say to you, I want to remind you of something. The man, the human instrument that's being used here to give us this about knowing Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul.
Amen.
Now I'm convinced tonight that I could gather together everybody's past in this room and put it in one pot right up here. And I would say that it will not rise to the level of wickedness that I have found in Paul's past. But it's not just wickedness that's back there. You see, there are a lot of things that's behind every one of us that we're going to have to forget. Learn to forget it if we're ever going to really know Him. One thing that's back there for Paul is prosperity. I read it for you. He said over here, now if you want to talk about somebody who's really able to have confidence in the flesh, he said, me more than anybody. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I had more zeal than any of the rest of those religious people. I persecuted the church in the name of God. And when this man spoke, everybody around him said, yes, sir. Trained in the finest schools, learned up under Gamaliel. He's now accomplished those positions. When he and his men come into town, he rides the highest steed. Everybody understands he's in charge. Saul is a big man. A grand man in the eyes of the world. Everybody says yes, sir, no, sir, to him. So in his past was a lot of prosperity. I want to remind you of something tonight. Everybody that gets saved doesn't get saved out of a druggy house.
That's right.
Everybody that gets saved doesn't get saved out from under a bridge somewhere and living homeless. With life that's wrecked and ruined. Everybody's going to pass drunk. Sometimes people who really had it together in the eyes of this world get saved. Recognize they're lost, no matter how much of this world they have, and get saved.
Right.
And every now and then we hear from some of them because they come through town and they begin to preach to us and talk about how, well, I'm going to tell you, I was a professional baseball player, or I was a professional basketball player, or I was this and I was that, but I gave it up for Jesus.
like somehow they got cheated. And as long as they're remembering all of that in that light, can you imagine what it was like for Saul, who gets struck down by the Holy Ghost? I mean, the Holy Ghost lays him low out there in that dirt, which is what he does to everybody. Brings him down off that old tall steed, all of his high horse and all of his pride, and drops him down there in that dirt. And then he says, Lord. He gets gloriously born again. And in that one instant, moment of time, now he's a nobody in the eyes of the world. And the very people that have fawned over him, those people now curse him, despise him. He lost all of that. Have you ever heard somebody say, I was doing pretty good until I got saved? And we know that's true, don't we? Many of you were doing pretty good until you really got saved. Born again. Your life changed. And all of a sudden, you're contending with the devil. He's wearing you out. Sometimes we can have too fond of memories of yesteryear. Too fond of memories of all of that back there. Sometimes we need to learn to forget all of that in the past. But not only are we talking about prosperity back there, but we're also talking about his sin back there. Now listen to me close. Look right here. Listen to me close. In this man's past was a lot of sin. A lot of sorrow. A lot of heartache. I just read it for you. Don't you know that every night when he pillows his head in prayer, that he's trying to go to sleep and he's thinking about that little old preacher that he had drug out of that church out there?
Yeah.
Don't you know he hears their little children screaming, don't hurt my daddy.
Don't hurt my daddy.
He tries to get a night's sleep, but all of that wickedness that he was occupied with comes back to him. And then the devil. The devil tries to paralyze him from going on and being the apostle that he ought to be. He was faithful to slip in every night and say to him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I mean, you of all people. What makes you think God could ever use you or do anything with you? What causes you to think that there's a possibility God would use you? And he just continues to torment, trying to paralyze him. He said, I'm learning something. If I don't learn to forget that past, back there it's going to cripple me. I won't be able to go forward out of this jail cell. By the way, it wasn't just the past sins before he got saved. What about his past sins after he got saved? His past failures since he's known Jesus Christ. He wasn't a perfect man. Him and Mark crossed up. He and John Mark had a lot of problems there. And he held that thing against John Mark. I'm telling you, he wasn't a perfect man. I mentioned to you before about how this world would not have viewed him as successful. There would not have been one Sword of the Lord or any other religious periodical that would have written about Paul in his day. Everywhere he looked, everywhere he went to, it looked like a disaster. Nobody wanted him to hang around. Everybody upset with him all the time. Well, that's not the way you build a great work and a great name. Time and time again, that devil would come to him in the middle of the night. That devil would say to him, Paul, you just look at the obvious, buddy. I told you God won't use you. God won't do anything with you. Sorry as you are, Calvary. And he said, I've learned that if I keep on staying right there, I'm paralyzed. I will never, ever know him. I'll never know him. Now tonight, are you interested in learning how to forget? I've visited enough and been around enough Alzheimer's patients and these Alzheimer's wards that if you have to get dementia to forget your past, I'm not a candidate. I'm not raising my hand to say, okay, I'll go in that direction. I'm glad the text does not tell us we have to lose our minds. But it is hard, isn't it? To learn to forget your past. It's hard. Listen to this close. With me, when I'm not wanting that past to bother me, then I begin to talk to myself. And I say, now Tony, you need to forget about that back there. And when I do, all I'm doing is reminding myself of what I was trying to forget.
Right.
It becomes a vicious cycle.
Sir.
I said, don't remember that. And Tony says, remember what? And I said, you know that. And here I am then rehearsing it. Not an easy thing to forget something. In fact, I want to submit something to you. Dr. Field is not going to help you right here on this. But I can help you tonight on this.
Yes, sir.
The Word of God can help us on this.
Amen.
You might as well forget about forgetting something. Forget it. Forget about trying to forget it. You are not able to do it. Forget about trying to forget it. If you will spend your time doing what I'm getting ready to show you in this text, if you will spend your time as much in the direction that the Bible tells us as you've been spending trying to forget what you didn't want to remember, then you're going to be all right. But I promise you, I don't care how many books you read, how many seminars you go to, I don't care how much you try to forget your past, you cannot do it. So what did Paul do? Paul said, okay. Over in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to try to forget all that that's back there behind me. Because I know it's a futile effort. But I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stay single-minded, and I'm going to focus, and I'm going to stay toward Him. I'm going to fall freshly in love with Jesus every day. And in a little bit, God will take care of all that back there. I'm just going to keep moving toward Jesus every day. And God Almighty will have to handle that back there because I can't handle that. God's going to have to handle it. And then one day He steps in and does. Let me give you a little illustration. I was studying, and I'll give you this illustration in closing because I think it's going to make sense to you. Now, when I was younger, and I hate to tell this in front of my grandparents, especially all their little granddaughters out. I hate to tell you this, but before Lynn came into my world, I was engaged to another girl. It wasn't the brightest move of my life. I thought I was in love, though. You know, just like most young folks, oh, I was just in love. I didn't realize my mother told me this much later. She was privately begging God to give me a wife that would help me serve God. And apparently that girl wasn't it. But oh, I was in love, I thought. So much in love that I worked hard enough to go and get her a diamond ring. We talked about the wedding. On and on it went. And then one night, I guess this was God just answering Mama's prayer. One night I started to leave from her little old house. Normally, you know, it was all lovey-dovey, and I love you, and I wish we didn't have to part and all this stuff. And that night I'm thinking, I'm going to go to the house. I don't know why that happened. I went on to the house. I thought, well, I'm having a bad day. Went to the house, laid there in the bed. Finally got off to sleep. I said, I'll feel better in the morning. Got up the next morning, and I realized I didn't think about her like I had thought about her. This rocked on for about 2-3 weeks. And I began to say to myself, this is gonna be bad. Because, I mean, I'm getting ready to marry a girl that I don't think I love her anymore. I'm even wondering if I like her anymore. So I'm in real deep trouble. And I keep working this out. It takes me weeks to get through it now, you know, and I'm just putting on the whole time and I'm going along with the whole deal and everything. But I'm losing it inside. So I came to this bright conclusion. I said, now if we're old enough to get married, then that's a mature thing. So I'm sure that if I just talk to her and let her know how I feel, you know, we'll come to some kind of understanding. She'll give me my ring back and everything will be all right. And it didn't go that way. I'm telling you, it didn't go that way, not at all. It didn't even get close. In fact, all these years later, I still don't have that ring. I never came back in my possession. It went ballistic. And I was just trying to be honest. But I didn't know what else to do. I left from there that night. It had gone so bad. I thought, man, you a nut job. I mean, you don't have girls lined up wanting to marry you. You know, and you're not the most handsome looking thing in the world. What you going to do now? And I'm having these thoughts about growing old by myself. I went home, I got that little old bed, and I cried. I said, man, you've done some stupid things. This is stupid. But by the time I wake up next morning, I just knew I couldn't go back and talk to her again because, well, I still didn't love her. Didn't know how to handle all that. I'm telling you the truth tonight. This is the truth. I was one of those moping teenagers that my best friend was trying to get me to just beat around and all of that, trying to bring me up out of this almost 3 months later. And I'm still, for weeks I cried every night. I cried, I think, you stupid thing. What have you done? And a friend, we got together one night, we went to a place, I saw them. Brother, I tell you with all honesty, right to this moment, when I saw her, I could take you to that very spot within inches of it. I could tell you with exactness everything about her at that moment. Every feature. And I fell in love. Now I did it quick. She didn't do it that quick. But I did it quick. I would have married her that night if she would Seriously, I was. I was that crazy. And I said, I love her. I just love her. And she said, you a nut. And she kept putting me off. She wouldn't even give me her phone number. I had to go down. They thought I was such a loose cannon. I had to go down and rake leaves for her mother like I was on one of these details of community service or something. Leaking wet, getting those leaves up for her mama. And I grew up in the city, and here I am out there in the country, and I'm raking leaves and all that stuff. And her mama watching. I was trying to win. After a while, that charm. Well, actually, after a while, God just gave me the desire of my heart, and the rest is history. I was sitting and studying this. This was the first Bible book that me and my wife studied together. Sitting side by side, being my Bible college, just as kids studying this book. And I was studying it later from that. And I was wanting to find out the truth of this right here. God, how can I forget? There are things back out. I wish I could. And every time I try to get moving toward God, it seems like He just eat me up. How can I forget those things which are behind? And I'm studying this. And the Lord said to me, now, not with an audible voice, He communicated to me. He said, Tony. I said, yes. He said, what's her name? And I said, whose name? He said, that girl that you were so much in love with and that you cried your eyes out night after night after night. You thought the world was over. You thought this was your total demise. That girl that left you such a wreck because you thought you had made such a big mistake. What was her name? Well, I'm telling you the truth. Serious now. I searched in and around up in here for at least 20 minutes before I could ever gather her name up. Glory! And I had been engaged to this girl, was going to marry that girl, and I couldn't find her name up in there. And the only thing I know is this, that when I saw him, I felt so much in love with her. My days were filled with thinking about Lynn. My nights were filled with thinking about Lynn. It was all about Lynn. And I wanted Lynn. I had to have Lynn. I thought I would die, but I didn't have Lynn. It was all about how can I make Lynn happy? How can I somehow help her to know that I'm the right one? I poured everything into her. I never made one conscious effort to ever try to forget that girl. But she went. She went. Now tonight, if you're going to know Jesus Christ, get single-minded, fall in love with Him all over again, and say, dear Lord, I want you and only you. I need to walk with you and only you. I want to hear your voice and only your voice. There are a thousand other things in this world I have to deal with every day, and I understand that. Lord, I want you to know every day that the greatest need I have is to know you. You, to love you more. And then one day, somebody's going to walk up to you over here at the IGA. Y'all have IGAs here, don't you? I went in one over here. And I like IGA because I was at the IGA over in Sneedville, Tennessee, preaching. Buddy, y'all probably know where that's at. You're to the end of the world. I walked in that IGA and bought a 357 Mag at the meat counter. I like IGA. One day you'll walk in IGA and slip to you one evening and say, God can't use you. You remember that? It's going to take you forever to draw that up if you won't spend that much time with him. If you just love him. Love him. He knows how to get rid of that stuff. He'll get rid of it. Just love him. Quit trying so hard. You're driving yourself crazy. Don't do it. Just fall more in love with him every day. And it'll go. You won't lose your mind, but you'll lose your memory about all that stuff. Please stand. Heads are bowed. Musicians coming, altars are open, people are moving toward the altars. Oh, God, help us tonight, that I may know him. Many others tonight. Don't allow the devil to paralyze us, please. Amen.